All right. Let's quickly run off so that we do not waste too much time. I actually feel I'm going to get blessed today. I will explain to you later. Well, maybe after the meeting. Really. No, honestly, you know, I've told you before that I learn most when I'm teaching. These days, oh, the time I learn the most is when I'm teaching. Not even when I'm meditating, when I'm thinking about things. It's when I'm teaching. That is when a lot of things just, I mean, as I'm speaking, you think that, this guy prepared for this thing. You don't realize that, like last time, there was a way I explained a portion of the scriptures. Until I was saying it, I never heard it. I never meditated it. What I was teaching about sin is offspring. God knows that I never heard before in my life. I didn't prepare it. As I was just reading the scripture was just speaking up. You know, that's what I'm going to say. It happens a lot when I'm teaching. And that's why at the point in time I knew, I told the Lord I have to start teaching because I couldn't move forward. It was as if the Spirit of God was saying that now you have to hear yourself. Can I tell you a story once of when he fell sick, you know, man of faith that didn't used to fall sick. And God told him specifically that the only way you get well now is to lay your own hands on yourself. He said, because he had told him about a healing ministry, and the man was not giving attention to it. He was busy teaching faith everywhere. God said, what about the thing we discussed about? So he never did anything about that. That time when he was very sick, that he couldn't stand, he had to lie down. So the Lord now told him that this time around, the only way you will get well is to lay that hand I told you to lay on people. You have to lay it on yourself. So he did that, and immediately the anointing of God descended upon him, and he began to get well. And I think I came to that point myself in my life. I came to that point myself in this life, and I realized that I had to start teaching to learn anything new. And I'll be honest with you, the Lord has lived in teaching me. And today I have a strong feeling that I am going to learn something great today. Amen. All right. You know, we started talking about God's champion, and I remember last time I said that today I will say something about God's champion and divine favor. But I suspend that. I'm very sorry. But because something else came in, and I believe that we'll still come back to that, but not today. I don't think I will get there today. Some other things we need to put in place. I don't know how I forgot to talk about it last time. But you know, last time I began to talk about the issue of righteousness, if you remember that. And explain that. Well, let me just take a step backwards, and then so that we can flow into what I want to say today. Yeah, you remember that last time I was... Let me start this way. In talking about God's champion, I explained something that God's champion, we can use another word, God's warrior. You understand what I'm saying? You know, my son's name is, that's my son's name, the Lord's warrior, you know? And I said that anytime God wants to do something on the earth, he looks for somebody who he fills with his power and he sends into the battlefield. Like Jesus would say, behold, I send you as sheep amongst wolves. That is, I want to do something amongst these wolves, but then I have to send my sheep. But then, because it appears like my sheep may not have as much strength as the wolves, they have to be as wise as serpents, yet remain harmless as doves. But the point here is that God sends men into situations to change those situations. And that in sending those men, the first thing he does is to do what? Equip them properly. You know that, you see, we'll read a portion of the scripture now, which is very appropriate to what we have been teaching, but we haven't read it up till now. That's from the book of Ephesians. You'll see that before you can go into a battle as a soldier, you have to be prepared. You understand what I'm saying? That is, Paul will speak that, when he's speaking about the work of the Lord, he will tell you that, like he will say, no soldier, like if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, serves at his own expense. That is, he sees himself as a soldier. That's the point I'm making. He tells Timothy, endure hardship as a soldier of Christ. That is, you are here to do battle on Christ's behalf. Now, before a soldier goes into the battle, he has to be fully armed. And what we are explaining this time in this series is the armor that God has placed upon the people that he calls his soldiers. You understand what the point I'm trying to make? And that's what we have been seeing. Now, last time, we talked about the issue of righteousness. I explained that righteousness is not just an approval that God gives to our character. You understand what I'm saying? That is, so I said that righteousness is not just an approval that God gives on our character, that this guy is good, this person is good, but it's more than that. That righteousness is actually a force. It's a We quoted a few scriptures that it clothes a man, is like a bulletproof armor that a man puts on. That it said that righteousness delivers from death. The Bible says that the work of righteousness shall be peace. That is, righteousness has something that it does. It is not like, it's not just a stamp of approval on your character. No. It's God says a man is righteous. If God says that concerning somebody, all his enemies should beware of him. That is, when you see that man, God is saying, I have sent a detachment of dangerous angels with him. So that when you see him, his enemies are in trouble. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the meaning of the word righteousness. That is, if a man is called righteous, God is saying automatically that his seed will be great upon the earth. God says, if a man is righteous, anything that he does prospers. That's the meaning of the word righteousness. It's not as if you put a stamp on approval just on a man's character. No, that's not what righteousness means. Righteousness is a decision that God makes. Do you follow the point I'm making? It's like a degree. You know, if you go to school, when they are awarding you a degree, they'll tell you that you have satisfied the examiners, or the senate of the school have decided that you are worthy of this degree, both in learning and in character. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, in the same manner, God uses his own ideas, his own conditions, and gives a man a certificate of righteousness that allows him to go into places and present his certificate, and it will open doors for him. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Now, the opposite of it, which was what God was taking men out of, is what we saw earlier. That is what sin. That sin makes people come short of God's glory. That is, there is a level at which God wants them to operate. For example, God was talking, if you read them around Isaiah chapter 66 and 65, talking about the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in those days, any man that dies, he said, the young man would die at the age of 100. And if a man dies before the age of 100, you will assume that he has done something wrong. The Bible says that he will be judged as being accursed. Do you understand the point? That is, he shouldn't die before the age of 100, except something is wrong. Therefore, if sin enters his life, you find that he will die at 80, or die at 60, or die at 50, or die at 40, and you will say, he sinned and came short of God's glory. God's glory being 100 years and above. Do you understand what I'm going to say? God's glory has practical terms. It has specific meaning. It's the ability to reason wisely. It's the ability to invent. It's the ability to ride above circumstances. That's God's glory. You see, when God was declaring judgment upon the man after the sin in the Garden of Eden, he said, the earth will no longer yield its increase for you. That is, henceforth, you will farm and your products will be below the glory of God. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, if you are supposed to harvest 1,000 bushels and you harvest only 500, you have come short of God's glory. Do you get my point? Now, you see, today I want to go on from that. You see, something I missed out last time is the issue of forgiveness of sins. I don't know how I forgot it. I talked about righteousness, but I forgot to talk about forgiveness of sin. Now, it's different from righteousness. Let me just explain that. Righteousness and forgiveness of sin tend to go together, but they are two different things. It's important that we understand what forgiveness of sin is, so that we can understand, let me say, the walk with God properly. First, let me go over that sin issue again. Sin cripples people. Sin harms men. And there are things about spiritual things we have to understand. One, you know, the disciples of Jesus came to him once and said, who said that this man should be born blind? That is, men become blind as a consequence of sin. You have to understand something. Jesus did not say that men don't become blind as a consequence of sin. But he just said in his circumstance, it was neither his parents nor him. I don't know how he could have sinned anyway. You understand? Like one man was saying, maybe he kicked his mother in the wrong manner while he was yet in the womb. And the mother said, you this boy, God punish you. You know, the woman of God that was cracking a joke. The woman of God that was cracking a joke. All right? Now, you see, but the point I want to make from there is that men sin, and then the consequence of sins are in the environment. Now, two things about sin which you have to understand is this. That's about spiritual things. Evil is contagious. I've explained it here before. It's contagious. That is, if there is evil in the society, men who partake in it are affected by the consequence, and people that don't even directly partake in it, they are affected by an overflow of it. Do you get my point? That's why Jesus will ask people to pray. Deliver us from evil. That is something that we did not cause with our own hands. Something else that was not a product
of what we did, yet it's affecting us. So he says, deliver us from evil. I'll give you an example. When Jonah stepped into the boat, or when he was trying to run away from the presence of the Lord, what came upon those people was an extension of the evil that was due to Jonah. You understand what I mean? They did not sin in the manner in which Jonah sinned. Therefore, they were not due for the recompense that was coming upon Jonah. But because Jonah stepped into their boat, they suffered a great loss. And would have suffered, they lost their lives if they did not throw Jonah overboard. Do you get my point? That's one thing you have to understand, that when Jesus answered them, he said, neither, that is, this man did not sin, nor did his parents sin. But the fact is that men become blind as a consequence of sin. That's the point I want you to understand there. Men become blind as a consequence of sin. And there's something about sin also. Sin must be discharged. Let me say what I'm going to say. It's like, I'm happy, so there are people here who are studying law, so they understand what I'm saying. If there is an offense, it's a spiritual principle. There are only two ways out. Either the person suffers a just recompense of reward for the offense, one, or there is a shedding of blood. Now, these are spiritual principles. That is, you cannot overlook sin. It is forbidden in the presence of God. God himself cannot overlook sin. If a man sins, he must die. If that is the recompense that is due his sin. God cannot say, okay, you will not die for your sin. Now, you may say, there are situations in which he didn't punish people there for their sins. But we'll see something about it in a moment. But I want you to understand that sin must be discharged properly. That is, justice must be served every time there is sin. And one thing, there are only two things can be done. One, either you give the person the just recompense of reward. Do you understand? Or there has to be the shedding of blood. Now, I'll read a portion of scripture that will help us understand this. That's concerning Eli and his children. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's something there that is interesting. I believe that it really helps us to understand it. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, God was speaking concerning the sin that Eli and his sons had committed. From verse 13, God was speaking to Samuel now. He said, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Now notice this. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's sons shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever. That is, the only way this man could have come out of their sins, one of two ways. Either there is a sacrifice and an offering for sin, or the men bear their own iniquities. So what he was saying here is that I will not accept sacrifices for their sin. Therefore, I have to visit the sin upon them. I hope you get the point I'm trying to make. That is one fact about sin. It is never overlooked in the presence of God. There is always payment for sin. He said, say to Zion, they have received double of the hand of the Lord for all their iniquities. That is, God will always pay men for their sins. If there will not be punishment, then there must be an atonement. There must be a sacrifice. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there cannot be forgiveness of sin. I hope you get the point I'm trying to make. That is how sin is. If men sin, they will suffer the judgment, except there is a sacrifice. Do you follow my point? Now, it's interesting to know something. Don't let me digress anymore. Let's come in. Let me just stay on track so that I can explain the thing I really want to explain today about sin and the forgiveness of sin. Now, put that in mind. I'll come back to it. But let me say something again about sin that I was saying earlier. Sin has effects. You know, I told you that it binds people. You understand my point? That is, men become blind, as an example, as a consequence of sin. That is, you get to a society. Depending on the kind of sin that is there, there is a particular pattern of judgment you find in the land. There was a time God came down and said that, look, I have the sin that's coming forth from Sodom and Gomorrah, it's too much. I have to bring down judgment upon them. Are you following the point I'm trying to make? I mean, it has consequences. And then we read the scripture last time in which we saw that God said a land will become polluted when men sin, and the land will vomit up its inhabitants. Now, if God wants to give mercy, that is, if God wants to, in quotes now, overlook the sin of the people, it is not that he forgot their sin. It's just that he prepared a sacrifice for their sin. That's what I'm coming to. It is not as if God says, okay, no, this their sin, okay, I just forgive them like that. It's not as simple as that. When God forgives, it is because he has prepared a sacrifice for their sins. Are you following what I'm trying to say? Sometimes he stays the hand of judgment. For example, for all the sins that Jerusalem was committing in killing the prophets, they were not forgiven. They were judged after Jesus had been killed in Jerusalem. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, I'm still trying to explain something about sin now and the consequences. Now, the consequence of sin stays in people's bodies, stays in their environment, stays in their intellect, stays everywhere, in their economy, everywhere. And you see, that is what the Bible calls death. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's what is called the spirit of death. He said, of sin is what is death. That is, death doesn't mean the people fall down and die alone. It means that a man puts his money in business. Instead of the money increasing from 1,000 naira to 2,000 naira, it comes down to 998 naira. That's the principle of death. That's reducing the productivity of the earth for the person's sake. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. All right, I'm trying to come down to something. Now, if there's going to be forgiveness of sins, that's what I'm saying. There is no forgiveness in reality until you reverse the effect of the consequence of sin. Did you hear what I said? Now, let me give there's an example I want to give about the consequence of sin. You know, I've said this before and again. All of us are descendants of Noah. Am I right or am I wrong? Yeah, because everybody has perished in the flood. Yet, our genes are very different. Are you getting my point? Now, I believe the one of complexion and appearance, somebody is Asian, Caucasian, has to do with when God put down the spirit of diversity in language. That affected the genes. But when sin comes in also, it starts affecting genes, and you now find all kinds of congenital anomalies. You start finding things like, they tell you that among the black race, there is sickle cell anemia. Amongst the Jews, there is Tay-Sachs disease. Now, well, for those who don't understand what Tay-Sachs means, it's one of these inborn errors, okay? But you know sickle cell anemia. Jews have something like that. Now, these are consequences of sin in an environment. Do you follow me? Now, actually, that's not my emphasis now. What I want to get across is that when there is the forgiveness of sin, genes get rearranged. Now, I know what I'm saying. It is a fact. It's a spiritual principle. The forgiveness of sin means that the effect of sin is reversed. Let me tell you something. I told that, I've never enjoyed the evangelism of come and give your life to Christ. Why should I give my life to Christ? That was never the way the gospel was preached. Listen, go and see when the apostles used to preach the gospel. When they will finish, men will cry out and said, what must we do to be delivered from the consequences of our sins? Do you get the point I'm making? That is, it is not give your life to Christ for what? So I can start going to church with you. And the people are like, you are begging. I'm telling you now, give your life to Christ. And the guy is walking out on you. God forbid I should pursue anybody like that. Let me see, when there is a proper anointing, there is a demonstration, all right, to people that you have sinned and you will die. So the man begs you, please, I don't want to die. What must I do to be delivered from death? That's what they mean when they come and say, what must we do to be saved? I hope you are getting the point I'm making. What must we do to be saved? Men know that their sin will kill them. Now, there's something that is important. Sin is like, it's like a magnetic force, again, I think that's a simple one for everybody to understand, that attracts certain things onto people. Now, if we are going into battle, now I'll read a portion of scripture to explain this, but maybe we should just, don't let me interrupt the train of thought, we'll read it in a moment. But if you know that the Bible said that our weapon is, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, anyway, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That is, you are going into battle and you have to deal with spiritual forces. That's what the Bible is saying. And Jesus said something clearly. He said, for a man to be able to effectively war among the spiritual forces, when the prince of this world will come, he must have nothing in you. Now, I'm paraphrasing the statement of Jesus Christ. Now, when he was going to the cross, he told them, the prince of this world is coming. The ruler of this world is coming. He said, but he has nothing in me. However, what you will see, it will appear as if he has a hold on my person. But what is just happening is that I am walking according to the will of God, and for that reason, I am laying down my life. So what you are saying is, the disciples didn't understand it then. Well, later they began to understand. Because for you to take somebody and deal with him as they dealt with Jesus Christ, there must be a hold of sin for you to hold on to him. Now, for those of you who have done biology and study medicine, you will understand what they call addition molecules for bacteria. You understand what I'm saying? Very good example, HIV. There is a reason why HIV only goes for certain kinds of cells. Why? Because it's on those surfaces they find the kind of molecules they can attach to. I hope I'm not getting too technical. That is, if I carry you now and sink you inside a drum full of cow flu virus, there's a disease called cow flu, the virus, and I sink you a human being into it, then I bring you out, nothing will happen to you. Because those viruses don't recognize human tissue. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, in the same manner, when the prince of this world, the ruler of this world is coming, the only people he can afflict are those who he can have a hold on their system. I hope I am making sense. So Jesus was saying there, he said that the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. That is, there is no part of me that he can hold on to. I hope you are getting my point. But the reason why it appeared, let's just read it, please. John chapter 14. Now, I'm building up to what I want to teach. John chapter 14. From verse 30. Let me read 29. He said, "And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you." Verse 30. "For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And as I arrive, let us go from here. What he's saying here is this. What, you know, if you read from before that, he said, "I have told you these things are going to happen, so that after they have happened, you will believe." Now, what he's saying that the things that are going to happen are not due to happen to my type, because the ruler of this world has nothing in me. But I am laying down my life according to the commandment of my Father. I hope that is clear. Now, this is what I'm trying to get to. So if you are going into battle against this same ruler of darkness, my brother and my sister, he must have nothing against you. Do you get my point? He must have nothing on you that he can hold on to. And that is why the forgiveness of sin is important. Now, forgiveness of sin, I told you, is not just like, okay, don't worry, I'm not going to hold it against you, just forget it. With God, it's not like that. It's like forgetting. God does not forget the way men forget. You know, you understand what I say? Now, if I forget something, it slipped my mind. You know, it just escaped me. I forgot to recollect. However, with God, forgetting is an active process. There is something that is inscribed against people. So God said, "Their iniquity I will remember no more." That is, I will put a lot of energy into operation to clean away their iniquity from my memory. Do you get what I'm trying to say? With God, forgetting doesn't mean that time has gone so much and now it's difficult to recollect. No, forgetting means that I have decided that I will clean this thing away, and it takes energy to clean it. I'm coming to something about sin. That sin has to be cleansed away for men to be active in God's service. Otherwise, the person you are fighting against, it will have something to hold against you, because every man has sinned. Do you understand my point? And the wages of sin is what? Death. And we know that Satan, the Bible says, has the power of death. So anybody under the rulership of death is under the power of Satan. That is why God takes time out to forgive men of their sin. Now, this is the point I'm coming to. Forgiveness, let me say again, doesn't mean that God just overlooked. Forgiveness is an active process which God spends energy upon. I said there are two ways by which sin can go away. One, a man serves the proper judgment for his sin. Or two, there is a sacrifice or the shedding of blood. Now, there's something I want you to understand. Because there are so many scriptures to use, if I have to go over it, so I'll just say what I want to say, all right? Pick one or two scriptures here and there. First, let me read Romans chapter 3. Maybe I'll pick it up from there to help us. Romans chapter 3. verse, let's read from verse 21. He said, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He said, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, when you are reading Paul in the book of Romans, it's really confusing. You understand what I'm saying? When you are reading Paul in Romans, God is confusing. But I'll try to decode some things he's saying here. He said this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. Notice this. In the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, if you read them, Hebrews chapter 10. No, please, just put it your marker here, and then let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I need to read something and explain some things. I believe it will help us. Verse 4 says, was recapping some things from 3. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. In verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 8, after saying above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He said, he takes away the second in order to establish, he takes away the first, pardon me, in order to establish the second. He said, notice verse 10 carefully, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's a reason why I want us to note that verse 10. By this way we have been sanctified. Notice the word sanctified. I'll come back to it in a moment. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now go back to that Hebrews and Romans chapter 3, and I will explain something there. He said that, I'll break it down so we can understand. Verse 25. He said that this was to demonstrate, that's halfway through now, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Notice that. What he's saying here was referring to the law and those who had the lineage, people like Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and co, down through the law to the time of Jesus Christ. He said that, now we have said that sin cannot be overlooked. It is unrighteousness to just overlook sin. Did you hear what I said? It is pure unrighteousness. Yet, Paul is saying here that in former times, God passed over sins previously committed. Are you getting the point? Now, what he's saying here is that if you look at that on its own, it's unjust. But we know God is always just. He said, but there had to be a demonstration of the righteousness of God. That is, God always does right. Now, the demonstration of the righteousness of God, he's saying here, was when God displayed publicly that Jesus, from verse 24, he said there is the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That is, all the times that God overlooked sin. And again, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 now, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Yet, for the children of Israel, he appeared to save. Are you getting my point? What he's saying is that all those things, God just used it to hold things back for a moment. But those who understood spiritual principles knew it was wrong. That's on its own. That you are not judging sin appropriately. Paul said the demonstration of the righteousness of God was when he brought Jesus down and Jesus died to pay for the sins that men committed before he came. Are you getting my point? Now, faith, I don't want to get to that yet. Let me leave faith out for a moment. But I want you to understand that God never just overlooks sin. And that sin always has a consequence. It's very easy to understand the consequence in the body. That's physical things, you know. A man steals, they catch him and they cut his hand. Sharia. You understand? He say his lost hand is a consequence of his iniquity. You follow what I'm trying to say? Okay. But then, there are things that are far deeper than that. You know, my friend was telling me a story just this morning when I went to his house about a relation, a family friend in their village, something like that. And that this man, you know, in fact, he gave me an example of that the most senior one, when he was telling me his story, he said, the boy, then he cautioned himself that this boy is almost 40. That they had to gather to marry, that his father sold a piece of land to marry a wife for him. And after they had married the wife for him, he came back to her, begged his father for money to go and pay house rent somewhere so that he can move the wife to the house. Well, after a long time, one day his father heard that the wife was now pregnant. He said, thank you, God, I beg. He told the wife to come and collect money to go and go to hospital, you know, antenatal care. The woman never came. One day, after a long time, he went to see the girl's father. And the girl's father explained to him that she never came because nobody your son get the pregnancy. Somebody had taken his wife. Now, forget him who took the wife. I'm trying to tell you how useless this man is. No, that's a really useless man. You understand? And he's just the example of the rest of the family. So he said, he was telling me that they now talked. So this is my friend was saying that his father now called them and talked to the guy. He said, what is your problem? Stop drinking and stop smoking. Maybe your life can straighten up a bit. He said, the guy told his father, that my friend's father, that look, my problem is not smoking and drinking, but it is the idol that my father is worshipping. Now, are you hearing what I'm saying? That they told that, you know, that will shock you. He said this in the presence of his father, that he has been to many places where they have prayed for him, and everybody has said the same thing, that your father is worshipping an idol. There is no allowing any of you to organize a life. That is not possible. That until his father cuts off from that thing. So this guy was telling me that his father now said, okay, no problem. He disbanded the meeting then and called the old man aside. Come, listen to what your son has said. How true is this thing and what are you going to do about it? So the man said it is true, but that there is nothing he can do about it. This idol is not helping you. This spirit you are serving is not helping you in any form. Whatever helped it gave to you, you can see that you are paying too much for it. So the man said, what can I do? That we are married. Did you hear what I said? That the man said, I am married to that spirit. I cannot put her away. Say her. Listen. When God used to warn the children of Israel to stone those who will bow down to idols, he had his reasons. Let me tell you, God is love. He's always just. When you see some of his decrees to the children of Israel, you see a lot of apparent cruelty in the eyes of this Western world. If an American sees those laws, you think God is wicked. But God knew what he was fighting against. That these are not simple things you deal with simple hands. Is if any man calls you secretly and says, let's go and serve another God, he said, report him publicly so that they can drag him out and stone him and deliver the whole of Israel from that sin. I'm talking about sin. Because this is what sin does to a man. I just told you a practical story of a man. All his children are dead while yet alive. And they know that this is a problem. And the father says, sorry, I can't do anything. Because I have been married to this spirit. That in fact, they had a ceremony. Not as if I just assumed. They had a ceremony. They tied him to this spirit for life. You know, that's the lie of the devil in that he can come out. That is the point about the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what I'm coming to actually. That's my message for today. That forgiveness of sin does not mean that God's okay, forget it. It means that I attack the sin from its root. I take the most precious thing on this earth and I use to buy back. Now that's the next thing I want to explain. You see, sin sells men into slavery. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That is, men commit sin. They enter into strict covenants that they do things that are against the will of God. That thing is not just arbitrary. It's not just something that just passes by the way. What happens is that they have committed their life over to the rulership of one stupid spirit from somewhere. And the thing is controlling them. And when God is going to forgive them of the sin of idolatry, it's not just, okay, forget it. What it says that I go after the covenant to make with idols, and I break it by a strong power that is much stronger than the power of the idol you are united to. Do you get what I'm saying? He said, when a strong man guards his goods, his goods are safe. But a stronger man will confess, overpower the strong man, strip him of his armor, bind him, then he cannot plunder his goods. Now, are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That, you see, when Jesus came on this earth, there's what is called redemption. I told you, sin is either served out, that the consequences, or there must be a shedding of blood to purge men of that sin. That over time, what used to happen is that men shed the blood of bulls and goats. But Bible says clearly that it could not take away sin. But that's what is called the mercy of God. The mercy of God does not exist, listen to me, outside the sacrifice of Jesus. If people had anything before Jesus came on the earth, it was just like a promissory note that don't worry. You know, like you get a note. The Bank of England promises to pay the bearer the sum of £10 on demand. That is, this is a promissory note that all men had, which could only be cashed when Jesus Christ came on the earth. Listen to me. Life, I think I've explained this to us in the course of previous teachings, life has value. Did you hear what I said? That is, you can trade a person's life. Every life, animal, human beings have value. Sin is like you sold somebody, like I was saying, into slavery. To get him out of that, you have to make payment. Are you getting my point? You have to make payment. You have to tell the master that owned him currently, how much is this worth to you? Here, take. This is the value. I've explained to you before. You know when you hear, when those who think they are enlightened but don't know nothing, you know, they don't know anything. They hear some stories. Yeah, you believe that you kill somebody and the person will become a millionaire, that they do human sacrifice to make money. I say, you don't know anything. That's why you talk like this. If you understand spiritual principles, you know that if you take a young child who has potential in life, and you understand the spiritual techniques, and you kill that person, you can convert his life to cash. I know what I'm saying. That look, when you hear stories of human sacrifice to make money, it's not a lie. Even in so-called advanced country, they have satanists that do it. You see, what it commands for you is spiritual favor. That is, you walk into a place where other people can't go in. Because certain spiritual principles are working on your behalf, you get what other people can't get. You get it different ways, but it has to be paid for. That's the point I'm coming to. Human life has value. You see, that is why you never heard a kidnap a madman on the street to go and make money, because he's not worth anything. Look, really, the Bible said that the adulteress does what? Hunts for precious lives. Lives are different in their value system. I mean, in their values, the level of worth that's present in each life. Look, why don't they? And I used to tell people that when you talk, you want to do human sacrifice to make money. Have you ever wondered why they don't use harlots, prostitutes on the road? They don't bother. They're not worth anything. Because when you sell your life completely over to sin, the devil himself can't use it to do anything proper on the earth. That's why he looks for school children who are going to school. Because this guy has value. I know what I'm trying to say. The Bible said the redemption of his soul is costly. That is, a man can try. You understand? Use money to buy back the soul of his brother. He said, but he should stop trying. Because the redemption of his soul, the Bible says, is too costly. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is why Jesus had to come with his untainted blood that had all the value you can ever wish for on this earth. And with it, he paid for the life of everybody on this earth. Are you getting what I'm saying? The man who said he's married to a spirit, all he needs to do is come under the cover of the blood of Jesus. And that's it. It's not like Jesus is not defrauding people. You have to get the point. God is not defrauding people. If you bought that guy legitimately, he's yours. That's why Jesus told them, when a strong man keeps his goods are safe. Look, he bought the guy legitimately. The guy is, to get him out, you have to pay. That is why the Bible uses the word redemption. You know the meaning of the word redeem? Redeem means to buy back. If you read the Greek, the word there is go to the market and take. Ex agora. Agora is Greek. In the Greek is market. You go in there and take. You take the goods and pay for it. The Greek word for redemption means that you make a payment. You buy back. Literally, to redeem means to buy back. You don't. The man does not just wake up and say, I am not doing anymore. He has sent certain contracts. I mean, you are a lawyer, you understand what I'm saying? You write down a contract, you commit your life over to somebody, it's look, that's it, he belongs to him. to come out, payment must be made. Payment must be made. What happens is that Jesus said, okay, how much is it worth? But because he has a life that has an eternal value, infinity, if you want to start counting it, you can't stop counting. So no matter what you take for whoever, he has enough to pay for that person's sin. That is why he can redeem anybody. And that's why the Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost anybody that will draw near to God by him. Are you getting what I'm going to say? In fact, that takes me to the next scripture, because it's important we understand this, that he can save to the uttermost. He has a meaning. That's Hebrews chapter 7 verse 24. Let's read that. I'm coming to something. I hope I can get there before our time runs out today. Let me tell you, sin is powerful. It is strong. He told them that your son sinned. In Job chapter 8, I think verse 4, we read it. And God handed them over to the power of their transgressions. And what happened? All of them died in one day. That is the power of transgression. Sin is strong. I'm telling the truth. It is strong. Look, that was why the disciples would preach to people. At the end, they will be afraid. And they will come and say, what must we do to be saved? Are you getting my point? It was not just an emotional, just as I am, oh God, you use me. No. The idea that men were afraid. If you go, I'm dead. Please, what must I do to be delivered from the consequences of my sin? Come on, sin is powerful. But more powerful than sin is the power of God in the blood of Jesus that delivers men from sin. But it's important we understand what God is doing, so we don't just trivialize it. There's something I have to say. Don't let me miss my track of thought. You see, I told that this redemption from sin is what? A payment. It is not, I just deliver him. No. I negotiate his life, his price, and I pay. That's what God did. Which means that the person becomes what? God's property. That is why once God redeems somebody, the person is no longer free. Do you hear what I said? He only becomes the property of Jesus Christ. That's all. That's why if he steps out from obeying the Lord, he steps back into the arms of the former master. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I wrote the track, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. You read the track. That if you read Psalm 21, it said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Everything he listed there, he makes me to lie down green pastures, he restores my soul, he leads me to the path of his name. All of them are encapsulated in one single statement. The Lord is my shepherd. The moment I leave the arena of his control, he's no longer my shepherd. Then I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and I'm eaten alive by evil spirits. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? I'm emphasizing that deliverance from sin is actually another bondage you enter into, except this time around you are lucky. You are not in bondage to a good master. Do you follow me? He paid a price. I mean, come on, you sold yourself to something. And the man goes there and pays the price, you become his own property. Which means what you do, he wants, you do. That's why, you know, I've told you before, people tell you that we are just sons, we are not servants. That one is a joke. Look, leave it for childhood. Anybody that wants to have any relevance in life as a child of God, they had better forget the child behind and put servant in front. Paul always addressed himself as a bond servant. My Bible uses the word slave of Christ. Because he understood that it is not as if I'm just yielding myself to be the slave of Christ, but he bought me, I'm rightfully his property. I'm explaining that the redemption, the forgiveness of sin, is not like I've overlooked your sin. It's more like I have paid a price. You owe me. What do you owe me? Everything. Everything. You know, we don't have to start analyzing it. Everything you live for, it's mine. You know, I have told you, that's why I've never understood all these jokes people crack about 10% tithe. To me, it's asinine. You don't know the scripture. If you knew the power of God, you won't say that thing again publicly. If you understand, Jesus said, you err. Not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. If you understood the scriptures, you will never with your mouth utter that rubbish that my 10% of my income belongs to God. Absolute nonsense. Who owns the other 90%? No, it's simple. Who owns the other 90%? Because if you understand the principle of redemption, you won't say it. I say this like a joke, but when I eat, it's an offering I'm eating. You understand? I cook breakfast, I make bread, and put mayonnaise on it and eat it. I am eating sanctified bread. You know the meaning of the word sanctified? Set apart. So I can't say this one I'm eating is unholy. The one I dropped in church is tight. Crap. Hey, look, there are things that belong to childhood. I don't talk that kind of look. Men need to dig deep into the things of God. There are things they will leave behind. You know things that have to do with being children. Don't let me digress into that. Because you'll understand that the Bible says that he died for all. That those who live may no longer live for themselves. That is, if I give them 100 naira and I demand 100 naira back, they have nothing as a choice to do but to give me the 100 naira. Come play a game of 10% with me. That is, this is not a joke. This morning, if I tell you this, it will surprise you. I left my house. I was very early. When I came back, my wife was not at home then. I was hungry. They said there was food. There's somebody else in our house. And I just felt like soaking garri. It's strange, you know? So I went to where my wife kept the garri and took some. And as I was putting it into the bowl, I was giving thanks. God sees my heart from the bottom of my heart. I said, Father God, I have garri to soak this morning. I thank you. Because I know it is possible for a man to hold a bowl and there is nothing inside it. And I wasn't trying to be religious. I just appreciated it from the bottom of my heart. Listen, I can afford to eat in bubbles every morning. And I won't feel it by reason of the physical income I earn. But I'm not fooled by that. The money is not mine. Do you understand? It is not. If I said it's Messiah like a joke, I spend based on revelation. I don't mean God wakes up in the morning and say, hey, banky, look up here, there is something. No, that's not what I mean. No, I mean, I'll give an example. I told you I was writing a book some time ago. And while writing, I discovered that God can be excessive when he wants to do things. So sometimes I spend money to buy my wife things and she's like, oh, this is too much. I say, it's the will of God. That this is God's will. According to revelation, that's understanding. When my wife was pregnant, then I told the Lord, look, after she had delivered safely, I would dedicate this child with so amount of money. And the first thing on it was not church. It was, I will buy rice and malt and Fanta and Coke and drink. Look, my freezer tried to chill drink. It was almost heating up outside. It was almost getting red outside, trying to chill drink. Drink and eat until you are satisfied. To me, it was an offering to the Lord. When I finished everything, I told my wife, Tota, how much did you spend on this? She told me. I wrote a check for the balance and dropped in the offering basket. Listen, that's revelation. It's understanding. I am not afraid of tomorrow at all. Don't think I have money saved somewhere. I spend all the money I get. I don't waste money like I throw it away. It's a matter of need. For example, I was telling you, my tract is about to finish. I got to take a trip to Lagos. Whether I get offering from anybody or not, I am going to print more tracts from Lagos. I print those things. I mean, if I move next, a batch of tracts, I probably spend like 60,000 bucks. And when I come and tell me that, you owe God 10%. I will almost slap your face if I don't respect you too much. Joke. I mean, children are speaking. At least children will understand it, even if they are old men. Please. So I was explaining, all right, that the Bible says, like, you know, in that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, I was explaining to you that it says that, I told you to note something there, that by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That the sanctification does not mean, you know, the one they taught you in deeper life, or maybe apostolic faith, that one day you had the second work of grace and suddenly you don't like, when you see a woman, it doesn't cross your mind that she's a woman again. You are not sanctified. Anyway, leave that one behind, all right? Look, boys, until you marry, every woman you see is a potential. You understand what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? So sanctification cannot take it from your mind. You hear what I'm saying? That's the honest truth. You understand what I'm saying? Paul did not preach sanctification to those men. He said, go and marry. Is that not what he said? He said, if you don't have my grace, please, brethren, don't pray for sanctification. Go and look for one of the five sisters and attach yourself to one and you'll be saved. you understand what I'm trying to say? So sanctification here, that's not what it's saying. Sanctification just means that a man, a woman has been set apart in this life purely for the purposes of God. So that's what he's saying here. So you see that deliverance from sin comes with one thing attached. That is, henceforth, I don't live for myself anymore. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, but I live for the one who died and rose again on my behalf. Verse 15. You understand the point I'm making? That is what delivers men from sin. Listen, deliverance from sin reverts back the consequences of sin. I understand what I'm saying. One day, a man was preaching. He said, let's assume a girl who was very wayward. She was a harlot. She was this. And she did 15 abortions. Her womb has been destroyed. You see, you have to be careful. Because even after I give a life to Christ, you have to live with the consequences. In my mind, I say it's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. She's not yet saved. She has not yet been saved. If she were saved, she will understand that if the body were dead because of sin, the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. I don't care how many doctors cut it out. If indeed that person is sanctified by the blood of Jesus, listen, the consequence of sin is gone. Forgiveness of sin does not mean God just overlooks what we have done. It means that sin had consequence. I turn around the consequence. Rahab. What was she? Professional. She was a great grandmother to Jesus Christ. I know what I'm saying. That is a fact. That's what the Bible was saying, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It said he is able to save. Who has an NIV there? Who has an NIV? I mean, come on, read it for me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Let me read from New American Standard first. It said, hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Now, if you read King James, it says he saves to the uttermost. What does it say in the NIV? Completely. Hey, come on. Completely. You know, people have not taxed the blood of Jesus. That's why they have not seen the power thereof. I like Terry Mize. When he married Jackie told him that the doctor said she could never, they said that she can never have children before they got married. She just told him straight that I can't have children. So he said, Terry looked at her and said, who said so? That's all he wanted to know. Doctors are, they don't know nothing. Forget them. I mean, she had children so much, she wrote a book, Supernatural Childbirth. He said, look, Terry just told her, who said it? He said, doctors, forget the doctors, what do they know? I mean, give her one or two hot shots of the scriptures. She swallowed it. There was a time to endure faith. Yeah, but she did. She had all the children she wanted. I mean, she wrote a book. I mean, Aaron now went beyond the issue of conceiving. It was, I'm going to give birth without pain. Forgiveness of sin, it's not I overlook it. It's that sin has effect. I turn the consequence around. If somebody's experiencing that, he has not been forgiven. I'm telling you the truth. The blood of Jesus is precious. That is, when God wants to forget, it's not like, what was it again? I can't remember. No. It's so okay. Because the Bible says God will bring all things to judgment. So I have to forget you so I don't bring it to judgment. What do I do? It's either I bring it to judgment or there has to be a sacrifice. It's one of the two. So if I'm trying to save you from judgment, what do I do? If it was before the time of Jesus, there will be an agreement, a covenant. That covenant always ties to one thing, the coming of Jesus Christ. If it was after the coming of Jesus, he said, come, do you believe that Jesus came in the flesh and died? The person said, yes, say you are forgiven. Spiritually, there's an intense transaction. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, all the person is saying, who said so? They say, you used to sin. He said, that was then. This is now. Now is dictated by the faith I have in Jesus Christ. Said I have been crucified with Christ. If you see where I'm living, it is I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't owe him a tithe. Do you know what I'm trying to say? I owe him the whole of my being. the whole of my being. Ed Cole said, you want to know what a man loves? Check what he does with money. I told you, life has financial value. I mean, if you put a man down, you can give his... If God will open your eyes, you'll be able to tell you what is worth in dollars. I'm not joking about that. I'm serious. That you see, if Christians will learn what I'm saying, you will walk around knowing that I am too precious. That is, the Jesus bought me with his blood. I'm valued now according to the blood of Christ. I'm talking about the forgiveness of sin. Different from righteousness. You know what I'm saying? They usually go together. But righteousness is that, listen, God says, have you believed in my son Jesus? Say yes. Therefore, you qualify for everything I want to give to some people. But before then, he said, don't worry, I will forgive your sins. That's why he said he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Two different things, but usually go hand in hand. But forgiveness of, listen to me, it is not a joke at all. It's an active thing that costs God a lot. And listen, when you preach to people, let them know, sin has bad and terrible and dangerous consequences. But if a man will receive the forgiveness as the blood of Jesus Christ, all the consequences he will never see. Let me tell you the truth. For killing Uriah, David never saw the consequence. All he saw was a lesson from God. Because the prophet told him, Nathan, he said, God has taken away your sin. However, so that other people will learn from you, I am going to teach you a bad lesson. He never saw the consequence of killing Uriah. If he saw it, he would have died. Do you get what I say? Did he die? All he saw was trouble in his house. If he saw the consequence, listen to me, his throne would have been lost. He never lost that throne. Nathan told him, okay, it's fine. God has taken away your sin. But because you are making the gender laugh at me, I have to teach you a small lesson. And he gave him a list of it. I will raise up rebellion within your house against you. Say yes, sir. What did he do in secret? I'll do it to you openly. All right, sir. After I enumerated it. So when rebellion started, who raped Tamar again? Wasn't what the boy that raped his sister? Amnon. Okay. He told David, he said, it's a bad thing, no? He kept quiet. I used to wonder why they keep quiet. The man, he had heard the prophecy. Absalom rose up against him. He called the men, please, deal gently with the guy. He understood. This guy is not in his right senses. There is a spirit driving him about. He heard that Absalom killed Amnon. He didn't do anything because he remembered the word of Nathan the prophet. When everything was going on, is it Shimei or whatever, was cursing him. He said, leave him, let him curse. He remembered the word of Nathan the prophet. That when God is through, I'll get back to my throne. Are you getting the point I'm making? But he never saw the consequence of killing Uriah. He never did. If he did, that throne would have gone. Listen, a king's throne is only established in righteousness, the Bible says. He retained the throne, he was indeed forgiven. Forgiveness of sin means that you won't see the consequence. But it's a hard transaction with God. He pays for it. So when he has bought the person is his own. That's why you can't receive forgiveness and go back to your old ways. It's not possible. Because what you have done is to deny that forgiveness of sin. Anyway, this is part of a long series of what? God's champion. That is, God is sending men into battle, sending women into battle. Before they go, first thing he ensures that the devil can't hold me back. So he said, come, let me clean you of all receptors for all the nonsense viruses that the devil sends. He calls it forgiveness of sins. Takes hyssop, dips into the precious blood of Jesus, and washes the person clean. So the person gets into the battle. The devil shoots an arrow. It just bounces off. Why? He said, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. Why? Because my sins have been forgiven. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? You understand what I'm saying? So what I'm saying so far, that is, when you move around, you know that there is not. You say, okay, it is one witch from our village. You say, I don't come from that village. I come from above. Everybody from that lineage. I'm not from that lineage. You've never heard my name. Have you ever heard Paul call Jesus the when Paul is talking? He said, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Have you ever heard Paul say that? No, he doesn't say it. father of my Lord Jesus Christ. That is his own introduction for God. So he said, who are your fathers? Between Jesus and his father, my lineage is complete. So people from this area have these problems. Not me. You don't get the point. Not me. The generational sins, I have been forgiven of it. The one I committed with my hand, I am thoroughly forgiven. There is nothing nobody can come and tell me this is how it is with people from this area, people from that area. And which area are you from? I am from above. Are you stupid? You've not heard it before. I am born of God. Simple. I am from above. I am of the descendants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget it. So whatever it is, I have been forgiven. It used to be like that was then. This is now. Now, between then and now, there's been a major breakthrough. Breaking through by the blood of Jesus. I'm clean. So the man goes into battle and they say, okay, we'll fly him. And they try to fly him and he's unflyable. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, when a man has been forgiven of sin, the greatest of the Ogoni men can't cast a spell against him, because the prince of this world himself will come and he doesn't see where to touch. I remember one of my friends told me some of those days. He said when he was young, there was one girl who was on campus. So he said they were neighbors. So you'll be telling me stories of when they were very young. That girl was very, 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 very terrible. When, you know, children want to fight. That when you and her, you have abused yourself and you say, okay, you are going to fight. That she first go into her house, wear one particular dress and come out to fight you. So that dress is slippery. That you want to grab her like this, your hand will just be slipping off. You can't hold her. The prince of fighting comes. She has nothing high. There's nowhere to hold. That's the point I'm making. She wears the dress. Nothing. Nothing. He said, look. The girl will beat you silly just because she remembers to go and wear one tight-fitting, slippery dress like this. That a young, small children, they can't hold it. That's the way it is with you and the devil. Where you won't hold. Are you getting my point concerning the forgiveness of sins? I just, you know, last time when I was teaching, I got home. I said, yeah, I didn't talk about forgiveness of sins. I said, okay, I'll postpone what I was about to say today and go into that. Even what I wanted to say today, I'll wait a bit further. Because before we go, let me read a portion of the scriptures.